In our study of the Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 9, speaks of the nations of the earth, Gog and Magog, being rallied by the dragon, by the devil, having been loosed by from his prison for a short time just before the end. And he's encircling the camp of the saints, and he's encircling the holy city. If we understand the pictures that John is painting for us there by inspiration of the Spirit, we understand he's talking about the church and the great onslaught the devil's going to try to bring against us at the very end. Fortunately, however, he never gets the chance, because fire comes down out of heaven, devours them, takes the armies away, takes the devil away, casts him into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. This is the second death. Here's an interesting picture in the Revelation dealing with the end of the world and the judgment that comes right on the heels of it. There is no great battle of Armageddon, although the world tries to bring all manner of persecution against the church. The Lord won't allow it to happen. That's why we have victory in Christ. That's what the Revelation is all about, to give us encouragement. Well, from that then, I thought I would consider a lesson that actually I had prepared in a different form several years ago, but I wanted to put it on PowerPoint and did some changing to it. And that's this lesson this morning, a lesson that we have of refuge that was read to us from Austin, Hebrews chapter 6. You know, when men are trying to make their point and make it solid, they're going to swear by Granny's wig or some such thing, you know, to make their word just absolutely sure. Of course, really, when men swear an oath, they want to swear by something that has a value, and that seems to put the seal on their word as being legitimate and true. Jesus said, you know, don't swear at all. Just make sure that your yes is yes and your no is no. There's no point in making a swearing an oath, because really you have no control over that you're swearing by. In this case, God has sworn by something that is the greatest, by which there can be no superior, and that is himself. It's impossible for him to lie. Therefore, his swearing of an oath by himself guarantees this: we have refuge. We have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, anchored within the veil, and it will not move. And that anchor of our soul is Jesus, who's gone beyond the veil. That is, he's passed through the heavens. He's on the other side with the Father in heaven. We have that which anchors our souls. We cannot be moved. In Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 12 and verse 28, the Bible tells us that we are partakers of a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And we're going to look at that again in a little more detail later on as we consider the cities of refuge. This is an Old Testament picture, but it has extreme relevance and importance for us today. We're looking at, beginning just today, we started looking at the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews, because of the three very closely related New Testament books that teach us about the superiority of New Testament over the Old. That Christ is certain, and indeed he's necessary. And because of what God has painted for us in the Old Testament, and the pictures that he drew there as types, we see the fulfillment in Christ and his church. Everything that God was doing is pointing to two things. One, Christ and his church, and that going to heaven. In fact, many of the references to the church are equally applied to heaven, the bliss that's found there, the safety that's found there. We have a refuge. Every soldier who takes up his armor and battles the battle and wars the war, just as we sang a few moments ago with Jacob, every soldier needs some R&R. He needs some rest and relaxation. He needs to get away from it all. He needs to find a place where there's refuge and safety and peace. And we, as soldiers of Christ, have that. It's called the church. And so as we look at the cities of refuge that we find listed for us in the book of Numbers, there are six of them. We'll find some relevant things regarding them that pertains to the church. First, though, just a quick reminder of why these cities of refuge existed. They existed for the manslayer, for those who were engaged in some folly or other, and someone lost their life, a manslayer. This manslayer was able to run to the city of refuge, and there he would be safe from the avenger of blood, typically dealing with accidental death. Murder had no recourse. Murderers had to be put to death. But those who were manslayers, those who were guilty of accidental death, or we might say manslaughter, could run to the city of refuge and there be safe from the avenger of blood. Typically, under the old covenant, it was a close relative of whoever had lost their life. They had the authority to take the manslayer's life. But if he ran to the city of refuge, then he was safe there. He was safe until the death of the high priest. That is, he had to stay there in that city, never leave it, until the death of the high priest who was currently serving at that time. High priests served a life sentence, and so he could be there for quite a number of years and be safe. And once that happened, then he was released from the consequences of the manslaughter act. In this case, however, we have a city of refuge that we run to. It's called the church, and we'll prove that. We'll prove what God was trying to show us here in these cities of refuge as we continue in this lesson. But here's the happy thing. First of all, we have no desire to leave this city of refuge. Do you? You don't have any desire to leave the church, do you? And our high priest will never die. And so we're always continually safe as long as we stay in the city of refuge. We could leave it. And if so, then the avenger of blood is going to have his way with us. Now, in our case, who is the avenger of blood? It's God himself. He is the one who has vengeance. Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Almighty. I will recompense. But if we're in the city of refuge, if we have safety here and the peace that goes along with it, a peace that passes understanding, a peace the world can't have, the blood will not be avenged on us. We're free from that avenging blood. Consider then the cities of refuge and the pictures that God has painted for us in Christ. Christ is that refuge. Christ and his church is that refuge. According to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, God declared that all souls belong to him. All souls are mine, he said. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son, all souls are mine, and the soul that sins, it shall die. There is the sentence of death upon every soul that's guilty of sin. And we know from Romans 6 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all of us deserve sin, all of us who are of an accountable age. Some little souls, of course, do not fall into that category because they're not old enough, responsible, to be considered sinful. Yet in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we know that there's no other name given among men under heaven by which men must be saved. That name, of course, is Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And so although the sentence of death is on each one of us, Jesus has paid that price. Paul would tell us in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 that Christ came to save sinners. And he did so by the grace of God, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. That by the grace of God, he tasted of death for every man. You see, every one of us deserved death, wages of our sin. But Jesus paid that price for us. He took our place there on that cross, which is why we remember that sacrifice in the supper every first day of the week, because of what he did for us. Christ is our refuge. But what regulates this safety? What do we have to comply with in order to be there? The answer to that is conversion. We must be changed. We must be transformed. We must be converted. Do you remember in Matthew 18 and verse 3 when Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise see the kingdom of heaven," or pardon me, the kingdom of God. No, maybe it is the kingdom of heaven in that text. At any rate, the point is, Jesus says we must be converted. We need to be changed or transformed. We've been transformed by the renewing of our minds, you see, whenever we were obedient to the gospel, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Also, in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 9, Paul says, "I want to be found in Christ, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but rather the righteousness that comes from the faith of Christ." Most of our Bibles will read righteousness from the faith in Christ, as though believe in Jesus and you're righteous, and that's not at all what the Greek would teach us. Rather, it's the faith of, that which emanates from, that which belongs to Christ, the faith or the teaching or the doctrine that Jesus brought. He tells us to be righteous. If we live his way, we can become righteous. We can be justified from sin, as we discussed briefly in our class this morning. Here's where that point actually takes place in your conversion. Every one of us who are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now we have a cloak. We have a covering. We have that which God sees when he's passing over this world to avenge sin. Remember the Passover in the Old Testament? What was it that was on the lintels of the doorposts? Blood of the Lamb. When God saw that blood, he passed over that house and death did not come. What does he see when he sees you? He sees Christ, because you've put on Christ. And therefore, his avenging of sin is going to pass over you. You're free from that. You've been protected from that. But you must be converted in order to have that regulation of the refuge of Christ. For baptism saves. Baptism saves you. And that's just the bottom line of these matters. And those who would refuse that, reject that, will not find that conversion, will not have that regulation, and therefore will not have that refuge in Christ. But further, if we do anything else, believe something else, calamity is what we risk. There's terrible consequences if we don't regulate our refuge by the conversion process that Jesus mandates. If we don't do what the Bible teaches to become Christians and have our sins washed away, there's terrible consequences that we're going to face. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us in verse 15 to beware the false prophets. For many will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. A wolf in sheep's clothing. False prophets, false teachers, someone who will try to teach you something contrary than what the Bible teaches and what we're talking about today. In verse 20, he says simply, you will know them by their fruits. And so we don't have to be fooled by these false prophets, these false teachers out here, by these wolves in sheep clothing. Just kind of look what they're doing and listen to what they're saying and compare that with the absolute standard of God's truth. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the apostle would tell us, hereby we know that we've come to know him, that is Christ, if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If it's true that by the fruits we shall know them, and it is, because Jesus said so, and if as we look at their fruits and we see that they're not being obedient to the commandments of God, then we ought to easily conclude, this person is not reliable. I ought not to be listening to what this person has to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, we learn this. There's a lot of frauds out there. There's a lot of hucksters and tricksters out there. Paul is dealing with some of them that he calls false apostles in Corinth. And he says these are deceitful workers who fashion themselves into apostles of Christ, when really they're not. And he says it's really not surprising. No marvel, he says there in verse 14, and no marvel, for even Satan transforms or fashioneth himself into an angel of light. The devil can look real good. He knows how to do that. It is no marvel, therefore, if his ministers fashion themselves into ministers of righteousness. You know, there's all kinds of folks out here in the world, religious-looking and sounding people, who have transformed themselves and try to pass off that they're really something, when in fact they're nothing but working for the devil. Sadly, a lot of them don't realize they're working for the devil. But if they're not adhering to, thus saith the Lord, to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and what it takes to become a Christian, worship acceptably, and live righteously day by day, then they are working for the devil. For there's no other way about that. There's no two ways about that. There's only two ways, right or wrong, good or bad. Well, we risk calamity if we listen to these frauds. That's why this warning comes to us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out in the world. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't listen to everything that you hear, that everything that comes along. Because we have terrible calamity to risk if we listen to some of this. But more than that, clarity is the rallying cry. That is to say, the clear, simple message is what we can rally around. You know, I think it was Jesus who said, I know it was Jesus who said, that the things that come from the Father have been revealed through the mouths of babes. It's not hard to know and understand the simple gospel of Christ. Some people make it awful tough, make it real difficult. With their ecclesiastical nomenclature and so forth, their high-sounding tones and phrases, it's just real simple. Jesus died for you because you're a sinner. Will you accept that free gift from God, turn away from your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, have your sins washed away? He puts you into his kingdom, which is called the church, and he'll take it home when he comes again. There, that's simple, isn't it? That's the whole of New Testament Christianity right there. And until Jesus comes, live right. Do what's right. And that we know and learn from the scriptures. That's the clarion call that comes to us. That's what rallies us together. Jesus would tell us in Matthew 5 and verse 14 that a city set on the hill cannot be hid. It's clear to see. That's what the church is. That city of refuge is very clear to see. It can't be hidden. One of my favorite passages out of the Old Testament is Habakkuk 2 and verse 2, where God told the prophet this simple little word, write and make it plain. Just make it plain. Make it simple. Make it easy for people to understand. And that's, of course, what the prophet did do. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and truth will make you free. The truth is plain and simple. It's right there recorded for you. You're holding it in the book in your hand if you're looking at your Bible. And it's that message that gives us the clarity of what God requires of us. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. One of our young fellows did a brief lesson on this on Wednesday. I can't recall if it was Austin or if it was Zach. One of those two guys did a couple of weeks ago. Nehemiah 8, verse 8 tells us that they read from the book from the law of God distinctly. And they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. That giving of the sense means they made an interpretation. The scriptures need to be interpreted sometimes. Sometimes we look at it and we ask, what exactly does God mean by this? This is what he means. Some things are hard to understand, some things not. The simple rallying cry is the clear picture of the gospel found in Christ and his church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, one time there was a man who was asked, do you understand what you're reading? And when he wasn't quite sure, verse 35 gives us the key. Beginning from this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. You see, the simple message of Christ, his sacrifice, Christ and his church, is the call that rallies us to this city of refuge. But it's not sufficient to just go into the city. We must continue thereby. We've got to stay there. And if we will, then we can rely upon the promise that God has given. See, you can turn your back on God's promise if you want to. Although you'd be foolish to do so. Some fools have done so. And I say that guardedly, of course. But some people who have turned their backs on the Lord are just flat being foolish and taking a terrible risk, except they repent. So continuity is what we can rely upon. We must rely upon the continual promise of God. If we'll continue in these things, we can rely on his promise. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, and that word in the Greek language abide means to continue to live day by day. If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, now abide in the things that thou hast learned. We've all learned some things from the scriptures. Hopefully we learn some things every day or nearly every day. And hopefully during our studies together on the first day of the week and in our sermons and Wednesday night devotions and studies, we're learning more and more. Paul would have us to abide in those things, abide in the things which we have learned. If we will, then we can rely on God's promise. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, we know that we must stand steadfast in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In this way, we have refuge. Everybody remembers Revelation 2 and verse 10, don't you? I hope so. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. That is, continue in what we've learned, and we can rely on salvation. I like the way Paul says it to the Corinthians. Now be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know as your labor is not in vain in him. So don't quit. Let's keep on and continue so that we can have that reliable promise of God. In 2 Peter 1, we sang earlier this morning about take every virtue and every grace in Soldiers of Christ, that song. The virtues and grace that we are referring to there, probably the writer of the song, has in mind not only Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, because many of those parallel the Christian graces or virtues that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 8 tells us that if these are yours and abound or increase, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now look at verses 10 and 11. And now, beloved, he says, make your calling and election sure. For as long as you practice these things, look at that. So long as, for the time duration that you continue to practice these things, you'll never stumble. That's why we can rely upon the promise of God, if we'll continue in them. And verse 11 goes on to finish, and thus shall be richly supplied to you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's continue in the things that we've learned, so that heaven will be our reward. Probably the simplest little statement is Acts 2:42. Here's where it all started with the first church. continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we need to do in order to have refuge. Do you know that these names of these cities had relevance? God didn't just throw out things for consideration or for us to stumble over when we read them. But these names of these six cities had extreme importance and relevance to you and me today. Here's what the names mean. One of the holy cities, or pardon me, the cities of refuge was called Kadesh. That word means holy. Isn't it interesting? All of these six cities are pointing to Christ and His church. Holiness, that's what we find in the church. Ephesians 5, verse 27, what made the church holy? Jesus died for the church and shed His blood for her, that He might present Him to Himself, the church, in all her glory, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's Ephesians 5, 27. He cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word. You see, whenever you're baptized into Christ and your sins are washed away in that water, really in the blood of Christ, you're becoming part of the church, that glorious, holy institution that Jesus purchased. That's what the city of refuge was telling us. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, what are we called there? Look it up and see. That's who you are. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, just like he that called you is holy, be holy also in all your manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. By the way, he's quoting from the book of Leviticus. And what's Leviticus all about? The Old Testament priesthood. Who are we? The New Testament priesthood. And so just like they, we too must be holy in all of our lives. That's the city of refuge, a city of holiness. The next city of refuge was called Shechem. That word means shoulder. We usually think of a shoulder as some place that we can rely upon, lean upon, get help from, someone to help us along. And I believe that's the thought that's in mind here. And wasn't it Jesus who said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have a wonderful shoulder to rely upon, and that's Jesus the Christ. And we find that reliance and that shoulder and that rest in that holy place, that city of refuge, the church. That's where it's found, my friends. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 tells us why Jesus did what he did. It behooved him, it was proper, it was fitting, it was only right, for him to be made in all things like unto his brethren, that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in making propitiation for the sins of the people. That he himself suffered, being tempted, is able to succor all them that are being tempted. That word succor means to comfort. We have a shoulder, we have comfort, someone to rely upon when we're tempted. Because the one we can rely upon, he was tempted too, yet without sin. He made it through and helps us to do the same. That's the city of refuge. That's the church. Then the third one is the word Hebron. That is the city called Hebron. That word means fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, John would tell us that the things that we've seen and heard declare we also unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And yea, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you're looking at your Bible, my friend, you're looking at the things that the inspired apostles wrote who had that kind of close fellowship with the Father and the Son. And now guess what? When you're obedient to those things, you have that fellowship as well. And now look at verse 7. For if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the city of refuge, the city of Hebron, where we have fellowship with God. You're outside this city, you have no fellowship with God, and you will suffer the avenger of blood upon your sins. Psalm 119, my favorite psalm. Yeah, I think it is my favorite psalm. Verse 63 says, I am the companion. What is a companion? A pal, a buddy, someone, a traveling partner. Literally one that you break bread with. One that you have close association and fellowship with. I am the companion of all them that fear thee, of them that observe thy precepts. Who is it? What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep His commandments. I'm the companion of those who fear God, who keep His commandments, who observe His precepts. And who is that today? My friends, it's only those who are in the church. Not those who are religious and those who go to some denomination someplace. They may be good, moral, and upright folks, but if they're not Christians, they're lost. I'm not a companion to them, but my closest associations is my brethren. And that's the way it ought to be. Pardon me. The next city of refuge that we see is Bezer. That word means stronghold. And that's exactly what we have in the city of refuge in the church, is strength. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Remember the promise that Jesus was giving to Peter about the confession he made? Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. See, nothing can destroy the church. We have a strong city, a stronghold. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us to be strong in the Lord, the strength of His might. You can only find that in the church, in that city of refuge. And where I started in my introductory thoughts was Hebrews 12 and verse 28. We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's because it's a stronghold. It's a city of refuge. It's the church of our Lord. Another city's name was Ramoth, which means exalted, that which is lifted up. There's just one reference here that I want to use, and that's James 4 and verse 10. The Bible tells us very simply, humble yourselves in the sight of Jehovah, and He will exalt you. Every person who has become a Christian has humbled himself. He's realized he's poor in spirit. He's bankrupt. He needs what God has. He's turned his life around. He's changed her ways. He and she has become a Christian. God will lift you up and exalt you into that holy city, that city of refuge, the church. And finally, we have the city called Golan. That means separated. We're supposed to be different, aren't we? Different from this world. And precisely the point that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Everybody knows this passage. Come ye out and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Touch no unclean thing. Christians are supposed to be separate and different from this world. That's the thought of John chapter 17, verses 11 and 14. Though we're in this world, we're not of this world. We're different because we've been separated. We've been called out. You know the Greek word for the word that we translate the word church? Everybody's heard it probably. Ekklesia. The first part of that word, ek, means out. The second part, klesia, or kaleo, is to call out. We've been called out of the world into the church. And you know what's significant about those cities of refuge? The gates were never closed. That wasn't like the other city gates, even the city of Jerusalem. The gates would close upon the Sabbath day. But the city of refuge, the gates were never closed. Because who knows when a person may need to run to that city for safety and find shelter. And so it is with the church. The gates are never closed. There's never a time that a person can't come to the city of refuge, can't come and be part of the church, the kingdom of Christ. There's never a time when we have to wait, hold, stop, everything. Now let's consider, we have to take a vote here. Do we want this person or not? Yay or nay? Oh no, not with the city of refuge. The gates are never closed. Consider 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Here the Bible tells us very simply, behold, now's the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Gates are never closed in this holy city. And this is the last passage. And I'll ask you this question. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you'll do that, believing that Jesus is the Christ, confessing that fact, turning from your sins and being baptized into Christ, you're set free. You have safety and peace in the city of refuge, which is the church. Is there somebody subject to that invitation this morning? This is the time to let us know how we can help you. Maybe you've already been a part of that city of refuge, but you've turned your back. Have you wandered outside the gate, brother or sister? Come to your senses and come back where you belong, where there's safety. Maybe you're just being tempted to walk outside the gate. Don't do it. Is there somebody here perhaps who just needs to make confession of public error? Or maybe you just need the encouragement and prayers of the congregation. Won't you let us know right now how we can help you as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?